In the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 18 through 31 reads, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony, and honor your father and your mother.' 'All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to them, 'no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life.' Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled.'"
Thank you, Reggie. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, sir. For us here today, I want us to think about that question that I brought up at the top of our worship time together. What would it take for me to hang it up and be done with this whole church and Jesus thing? What would it take? Not too many people from the church ask you that question. Like, what's it going to take to get you out of here? Like, but think about it. What would it take? And maybe not just church, because I feel like anymore these days it's not too hard to give up on the church. It wouldn't take much, actually, for all of us here to go, "Nope, I'm good with church. I don't need it. I'm done." So what would it take for you to just hang it up on Jesus? Like, "I'm just done." I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I went through a period of time, and actually I just every now and then go through periods of time where I have to have odd surgeries, and they take bits and pieces out of me that they say I don't need anymore. But sometimes those often, actually, like the first times I went through that, I really went through some dark periods, like mentally and emotionally. And every time it happens to me, though, I realize that experience that I have where physically I'm unable to do much is usually a preparation time mentally for me to go and do something later that's kind of cool. Like for the first time that I had my ribs out and we had just gotten the vision to come down here and do this thing. We had just gotten it a few days before, and then bam, I'm in ICU for like a couple weeks. And then fast forward a few years later, we finally launch, we finally open, and on week number two, Sunday number two, suddenly I'm doubled over in pain. Turns out it's appendicitis, and by the end of that week, before week number three, I'm in surgery having an appendix out, and then 8 weeks later after that, having a gallbladder out. And then after that, I had shingles and cancer on my nose. And then at one point during that episode of where I was going through lots of physical pain, I honestly thought, it's not worth it. This is not worth it. If this is what it's going to be, I'll go work at Home Depot. I mean, I know where everything is at Home Depot. I'm already like employee number two over there. Like, except I pay them instead of them pay me. I just thought it's not worth it. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, this may not be worth it. I just thought I'm just going to hang it up. I'm going to be done. I don't know if it's worth it. And the church was only like 4 months old max at that point. But instead of doing that, I decided, let's see this out. Let's play this out. What if it is worth it on the other side? What if we go ahead and pursue this thing, and I just suck it up and deal, and I just live through this torment that I'm going through? And that is the moment when I got some serious grit. I am not going to let the enemy take me down. I'm not going to give in. You can put me through the fires of hell, but I'm going to come out on the other side, and I'm not even going to smell like smoke. Amen? Yeah. And so I dug deep that summer, and I got a whole lot worse before I got better. But finally, I got better, and guess what? We turned 5 years old next month. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I just want you to know that I stand here before you as a person who's thought about giving it up. I've thought, like, this may not be worth it. This sacrifice that Jesus is telling me to make, it may not be worth it. What about you? What about you? Have you thought about hanging it up? What would it take for you to just walk away from Jesus and just be like, I'm not doing this. It's not worth it. I'm not doing it. That passage that Reggie read from Luke 18 was about a guy who could have been the 13th disciple, right? He was asking, like, what do I need to do? Jesus said, you got to follow me. He could have been the 13th disciple. We could have known his name just like all the other 12. And yet, he couldn't do it. To him, it wasn't worth it. So let's kind of go through the story a little bit. It starts out pretty good. He calls Jesus good, and he asks a question that we probably all have asked at one time or another, or have thought about asking, maybe embarrassed to ask. He says this, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a problem with that question, and that is it presumes that he could do something to earn it, right? It's a transaction that he's trying to explore. Like, he's trying to figure out, is there something I can do so that you would give me eternal life? He's a rich guy. He lived in a transactional world. He assumed that eternal life would also be transactional. If I do this, then I will get this. And don't we also do that with God? God, I behaved for a week. Don't you think it's time for some blessing? I went to church this week, and you still sent that bill in the mail? Come on. It doesn't really work that way. We've been talking in the Bible Project Bible study that Jess Walton is leading about the wisdom literature of the Bible, and the entire book of Ecclesiastes is basically saying this: you can do everything right, you can make all the right choices, you can have all the things that you go right, and your life will still turn out to garbage sometimes. Like, it just goes that way because we're humans and we live on earth and it's a fallen and broken world, and sometimes it just doesn't work out the way you want it to. It's not a transactional thing. If I just do this, then this will happen. It doesn't work that way because you can't work your way to heaven, and you can't work your way into blessing, and you can't work your way out of hell. It's not a transaction. Now, he says another thing here that I think is worth exploring. I didn't go too deep on this, but what he asks for is eternal life. Eternal life. Now, the wealthy have often wanted to prolong life as long as possible. Like, let me try to live forever. Because they kind of have it made, you know. The rest of us are like, end it whenever you can. Because heaven is much better than this. But the wealthy want to live forever. Ted Williams, are you familiar with this story? Ted Williams, a famous baseball player, he's cryogenically frozen so that when the technology exists to reconstitute his life, he can. But here's what's weird. Like, his head is frozen in one area and his body is frozen in another. It's so gross and expensive. I read about it. I'm not doing it. I don't have it, guys. I mean, I can't preach to your great-grandkids because I'm not going to be here. They want to prolong life as long as possible. The rich young ruler, of course, he spoke in Greek, and the two words that make up eternal life in Greek could be translated perpetual vitality. He wanted to live forever. What would it take for me to live forever? Is it possible that he wanted to live forever in this life because he had great wealth? He had finances to do it. He had control over his reality and his destination. He saw Jesus healing people. He saw Jesus making miracles. It's possible that he just didn't want to die in this life. Now, that's my conjecture. I'm just curious about that. But if I'm right, he was looking for what he could exchange so that he could live longer, or at least live forever. You know, that would be even better for him. Could I live forever? But Jesus doesn't even tackle that. He goes with something else that's also curious. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So Jesus leaves alone the idea of what kind of eternal life he's talking about, but he comes back to good, and he'll tackle the part about what he must do here in a second. "Why do you call me good?" In those days, they didn't call anybody good except God. So when this guy called Jesus good, he was automatically proclaiming Jesus as deity. It's like he knew there was something special about Jesus. And since you're God, can you like do me a solid here? What can I do to earn that, to get that in there? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus goes on, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And that's 5 out of 10. But those 5 are kind of like the basic commandments that follow the law, the rule of order, just to be a human, right? Try not to kill people, yeah? You know? Don't lie. Yeah, just treat each other with respect. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Even non-Christians generally follow those principles, right? Like, you know, you don't have to be a believer in Jesus to kind of not kill people. It's sort of a baseline. Yeah, those are the no-brainer ones. But he said, this is what the rich guy said, "All of these I've kept since I was a boy." Like, he's like, yeah, I do all of those already. I've been there, I've done that. This is not a big deal. I've not killed anybody, I don't steal, I've made my money honestly, it's fine. But what I wonder about him is that even though he's kept all of the commandments since he was a child, why does he ask the question in the first place? I think it's because he knew there was something missing in his life. It's like he knew there was a hole in his heart. He recognized there was something other than that he was needing. There was another kind of need for him. He had a longing that religion and wealth could not fulfill. In his life, there was some kind of insecurity within him that no amount of money would solve, and no amount of following rules could fix. He needed something else. This guy knew that there was something wrong in his life, and he had everything. I think if nothing else, we can be glad at least he had enough self-awareness to recognize that he needed something else. Because how many of us will go through life blindly, not even realizing that there's something beyond what we see, beyond our physical presence? There's something else in our life that needs to change and needs to be growing in us. Hey, I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing okay. I know lots of church people that go to church every Sunday and they go to Bible study on Wednesday nights. They're just terrible human beings. and they're headed towards a disaster at the end. I know lots of non-Christians who don't go to church and don't go on Wednesday nights that are good human beings, but they're relying on the fact that they're a good human being, and they're missing something else in their life. We think our eternal life is associated with our being a good person, and really it's not at all about what you've done, but it's more about what God has done for you. When Jesus heard what the rich young ruler said, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Man, that sounds like another way to earn your way to salvation, doesn't it? Like, you've done all these good things, but here's one more good thing you got to do, and then you can have eternal life. But not the kind of eternal life you're thinking about. It's a different kind. It sounds like more earning. But let me suggest something. That Jesus' words to this specific person are not prescriptive for everyone, right? We try to like turn this conversation between Jesus and one man into some sort of prescription for every human being to follow. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. Well, that's maybe not what everyone is supposed to do, because what Jesus did was zero in on exactly the thing that this guy needed. This guy struggled with relying on his wealth and his religion. He zeroed in on that. Surrender this thing that has a grip on you, then follow me. That's the prescription. Okay? Surrender the thing that has a grip on you, and then follow Jesus. What is the thing that owns you, that holds you, that enslaves you, and keeps you from being free? Surrender that thing, and then follow Jesus. And for this rich young ruler, it was wealth. He was tied to his money. And Jesus already did the work of eternal life, but what is keeping you from following Jesus into that eternal life? And I love how Jesus tailors his message to everyone. For instance, for this guy, he tells him to go back, sell everything, give to the poor, then come follow Jesus. But there's another guy who asked to follow Jesus, and he's like, come, follow me. And he says, wait, I need to go back and bury my dad. And Jesus is like, let the dead bury the dead. We got to keep going here. He wanted him to go right now. He tailors the message specifically for each individual person. What is he telling you? What's going on in your heart, in your life? Is there stuff that you need to get rid of in your life so that you can follow him properly? Maybe he's telling you just to forget about everything right now. Follow him. Or maybe he's telling you, go back and do a little heart work. Sell everything. Get rid of it. Maybe literally. And then give to the poor is the other thing for the rich guy. Then come follow me. That's not a rhetorical question. I think it's a question everybody must wrestle with at some point in their life. What is Jesus calling to me to do and to be? What's the invitation that Jesus has for me? Everybody must reckon with that question. I'm going to revisit that question here in a few minutes, but I want to keep going through the scripture. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. That's talking about the rich guy. When he heard, sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. What a combo, sad and wealthy, sorrowful and rich. We still have sorrowful, rich people today that live in towns elsewhere. We have a few wealthy folk here, but I don't know if they're despondent. It's been happening for a long time because we assume that wealth will cover all or fulfill all of our emotional needs and our physical needs. It doesn't. It's often hollow and empty. Otherwise, this guy wouldn't be looking for another way to fulfill himself. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That whole, camel in the eye of the needle thing, we get hung up on that a lot of times, and I've tried to explain it. I've read tons of explanations about it. I've preached on it before. There's a lot of different ways that it could go, but I'd like us to zoom out for a second and just think about the analogy of a needle, a tiny little needle. Pretend there's one in here. You wouldn't be able to see it if I had it anyway because it's so small. And then a giant camel trying to fit through there. It's just hilarious. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Jesus is making a funny here. It's really hard to make that happen. It's really hard for the wealthy who think they can buy their way to freedom, to eternal life, to fulfillment. It's really hard for them to humble themselves enough to understand that it's God who's provided everything already and we can't buy our way in. And those who heard this asked, then who then can be saved? Because the assumption was that the wealthy were the blessed people. The wealthy were the ones who already had their tickets punched to heaven. They were already in the eternal life. It was the poor who were not blessed by God. For them, if even the wealthy have a hard time getting into the kingdom, there's no way that the poor can make it. And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, we've left all we had to follow you. And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Whatever you give up in this life to follow Jesus, whatever fulfillment you get from the thing that is keeping you from really following Jesus, you'll receive that many times more when you just give it up and you follow Him. When you leave behind that thing, you are returned many times over in this life and the next. And then the last verse, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." And that's our key verse for the day, for the whole series. He turned his face towards Jerusalem. He takes the 12 aside, his closest followers, because they all just witness one person leave. Like, oh, actually, we could all leave too, you know? Maybe this isn't worth it. We got to go down to Jerusalem. All that's going to be fulfilled in the prophets is going to happen down in Jerusalem. It's going to suck down there. It's going to be hard. That is where all of the realities that we know that could possibly happen are going to happen down there. That's the part where it's going to get really difficult. It's fun to do miracles up here. We got to go in to Jerusalem. If they can't give up everything right now, how will they do it when they come to Jerusalem, when the going gets tough, when there's a real challenge? I asked earlier, is there something in your life that you need to get rid of so that you can follow Jesus properly? So that when you go through a Jerusalem, there's nothing holding you back. There's nothing with, "I've gone through it all already, Jesus, and I'm going to keep going with you through it." Will you jump ship right at the time when Jesus needs you the most, or are you going to follow him right to the end? I'm not going to lie. There was times when I was doubled over in pain for hours at a time, vomiting, not because I was sick, just because it hurt so bad. Just from pain. And I thought, this isn't worth it. This isn't worth it. I don't think, this isn't worth it. I thought about it. Just hang it up right now. It's like, felt like Job a little bit. Only he didn't take my family away and he didn't take my business away. You know, Job went through so much. And even his friends were like, Just give up. Turn on him. He's not honoring you. You don't need to honor him. But Job stayed faithful throughout. In the end, everything was returned to him, just as Jesus said. But I wonder if it ever crossed his mind, this isn't worth it. I remember thinking, okay, I can go through this, but Jesus, don't take my kids. Because if something happens to my kids, it's over. You and me, we're done. I remember thinking that. There was one thing. There was definitely one thing. I still wonder about that. There might be one thing that I could probably say, all right, I've had enough. I'm not doing it. But that's the thing I probably need to surrender. That's probably the thing that would keep me from honestly and wholly and sufficiently following Jesus, because that's the one thing that I'm still hanging on that I get to control and I get to see grow up and become beautiful young women. That's the one thing I don't want them to take. What's the one thing that God might be stirring in your heart? He's tailored an invitation to you. There's something in your life where you say, this is the one thing I can't let go of, and if he makes me let go of this one, it's over. That's probably the thing you got to let go of. We're going to sing a closing song. We just sang that song, "I Surrender." It's kind of new for us. But what is it that you would surrender? Because The next song we're going to sing is Reckless Love. God has this love for you that can overcome all the things that you have in your life. There's a love for you that is beyond your capacity to even understand it or wrap your arms around it. As we sing the song, I know people might have to leave or go, but we want to have a moment up here. If God's talking to you, Reggie's going to come. He'll stand over here, and he can pray with you. You can talk with him. But if you need to leave, just do so quietly, and if you're going to say your goodbyes, do that outside so people can have a couple minutes just to worship, to pray. Pray, what is it that God is leading you to surrender to him? Let's worship together.